Amen. If you have a Bible, would you open to Psalm 14? Psalm 14. So about this time last year, we began working through the Psalms, and we made it all the way to Psalm 13 last summer. And so we are picking up this series called Our Strength and Our Song. And so, Lord willing, we are going to spend the next few months, all the way until the end of July, working through this next section of the book of Psalms. Psalm 14, Lord willing, to Psalm 30. And so I'd encourage you each week as we gather together, you're going to know the next psalm that we're going to be working through. And today we are looking at Psalm 14. It's my privilege today to be preaching God's word for us. And so let's hear what God has to say for us in Psalm 14. This is the word of the Lord, and it says this, Psalm 14. To the choir master of David. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. And they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. They have no knowledge, all the evildoers, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord. There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word, God. We pray that, God, you would speak to us today about the truths of your word, God. Lord, this psalm is a clear picture about our problems as sinners, Lord. And it is a prayer, God, that your salvation would come. So would you speak to us through this psalm, God? Would you fill this place with your spirit? Would you open our hearts and our minds to receive your word? And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know, I spend a lot of my time in life dealing with problems. Maybe you feel that way too. There's lots of problems at home to deal with. Sometimes my four wonderful boys have problems that we need to deal with. Sometimes my wonderful wife has problems that she needs me to help with. Seems to be problems with the house nonstop. There's problems with our cars nonstop. There's problems with the yard. The problems just keep coming, don't they? You know, and there's even problems here in the church to deal with. Sometimes things around here break or they don't work, and it's my job to try to fix them. Sometimes there are members dealing with problems that we have to work through together. Sometimes relationships have problems that need counsel and encouragement. You know, the problems just seem to keep coming, don't they? Problems all around us. But listen, the hardest problems to deal with in my life are my problems. I would love to tell you that as I stand up here today, hey, I'm done dealing with problems in my life. But that's just not true. I can get angry with my boys and sin against them. I can be selfish towards my lovely bride and dishonor her. I can be prideful and think that my way is the right way. I can be cold in my love for Jesus. And listen, dealing with these problems of mine is not easy. In fact, on my own, it's impossible. You see, I don't need solutions to my problems. I need to be saved from my problems. I don't need to know the answers on how to fix them. I need to be rescued from my problems. And you do too. You see, we've come to God's word here in Psalm 14, and God is showing us the depths of our problems. Psalm 14 is a lament for all that is wrong in this world and all that is wrong in us. It lays bare the fundamental problems of human nature, and it laments the suffering that God's people have endured. And it really points us to the only one who can save us from our problems. So my goal today, I want us to see from Psalm 14 that God is on a mission to rescue us from all that is wrong in the world, and really all that is wrong in us as well. God has sent his salvation. His name is Jesus. And God is calling us to put all of our hope and all of our joy in him today. So let's look now to the psalm. Notice the psalm begins with the problem of sin. Look at verse 1 there in Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. This is the fundamental problem that we face as humans. You know, we could look around and say, you know, yeah, we all make mistakes from time to time. Our problem is that we just need to get some better education or better communities or just some better tips to be better people. No, listen, Psalm 14, verse 1 says, our problem is an outright rejection of God. We reject God, and this rejection leads to ruin in our lives. Listen to the rest of verse 1. He says, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. They are corrupt. They're ruined. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. When we reject God's rule over us, we ruin our lives and we ruin the lives of people around us. Psalm 14 says, we do no good to anyone. And listen, the Bible is brutally honest about this. The Bible doesn't give us a picture of humanity that is mostly good. Most of us, most of our days, we're mostly good. I mean, just read through the Bible and you realize that that certainly is not true. Story after story of people who bring nothing but ruin in their lives and ruin in the lives of people around them. And I think if we were honest with our own stories, that would be the case as well. We bring ruin in our lives and the people around us. Now, you might look at verse 1 in chapter 14 and you say, that's not me. I would never say there's no God. I'm not an atheist. I would never say that there's no God. But notice that the fool says this in his heart. It doesn't say the fool says with his mouth there's no God. It says the fool says in his heart there is no God. So this is not just people who are denying God with their lips. They're denying God with their lives. In their heart, they don't honor or give thanks to God. This is what many people have called practical atheism. So an atheist would say, yeah, hey, there's no God. I don't believe in God. But a practical atheist would live like there is no God. And so listen, you think this isn't me, but when we get angry at work, when things don't go our way, we are living like there's no God in heaven. When we are bitter about what's happening in our lives, we are living like there's no God in heaven. When we gripe and complain about difficult people in our lives, we are living like there is no God. When we're jealous of what other people have, we're living like there's no God. When we're rude to the server at lunch this afternoon after church, we are living like there is no God in heaven. You see, Jeremiah the prophet would say the heart is deceitful and above all things desperately sick. And so Psalm 14 is showing us that the problem is our foolish hearts, our sick, sin-filled hearts. Look at what he goes on to say in verses 2 and 3. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. God is like on a search mission to see if he can find anybody on the earth who actually walks in his wisdom, who actually seeks his face. Then look what he says in verse 3. They have all turned aside. All together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. The psalmist is using language from the flood story. We've been studying that in Sunday school, Sunday morning. The Lord looks down and he sees that humanity is filled with the intentions of their heart on evil continually. And that's why he brought the flood. He looks down on humanity there as they're building this tower to make a name for themselves, and he scatters them throughout the earth. And so the same thing is happening here. God is trying to see if there's anyone who understands his ways, anyone who seeks him. And the psalmist says, no, we have all turned aside. We have all become corrupt. Now, we could be thinking that the psalmist is just thinking about all of the nations out there, and God's chosen people, the Jewish people, are free from this. But no, Paul would tell us in Romans 3 that this psalm proves that all people are under sin, Jew and Gentile alike. So it doesn't matter who you are, there's no one who does good. No, not even one. Now you might be thinking, really? There's nobody? Maybe there's a little bit of good in me, right? There's got to be a little bit of good in me. Psalm 14 says, nope. Maybe there's a little bit of part of me that loves God and a little bit of me that seeks after him. And Psalm 14 says, on our own, no. This is the sad reality of our condition. Humanity has been filled with this type of living. And if we're honest, this is the way that we, before Christ, lived most of our life. You see, even now, the problems that we struggle with is because of this fundamental reality. My problems are not just because I'm overworked and need a break. My problems are not just because I need to exercise more and get some stress out of my life. My problem is not because I don't have enough self-esteem, need to believe in myself more. My problem is not because I need to love me more. All of these problems come from a desire to live my life without God. And so listen, we were made to love and to treasure God, but instead we want nothing to do with him. We would rather, as John said earlier, worship created things. We would rather love the things that hurt us. We would rather treasure ourselves. And so if we're going to have any kind of view of what God wants for us today, we must see that our sin is a great problem. It's a big deal. And the solution must come from somewhere outside of us. So that's the problem of sin. But our psalmist continues in the next three verses to give us the problem of suffering. This is another huge problem that we face in life. Verse 4 through 5 describe the suffering that God's people have faced at the hand of wicked nations. I said earlier, the nation of Israel was God's chosen people. And in the Old Testament, they suffered greatly under the nations around them. Look at verse 4. The psalmist says, have they no knowledge, all those evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? The psalmist is lamenting these evildoers who have eaten up God's people as they have eaten bread. These people who have not called upon the Lord are oppressing the people of Israel. And they've brought violence and death upon the people of God. He uses this image of bread. Bread is about the easiest thing that you can eat, right? I mean, not hard, kind of crunchy bread, but nice, soft, warm bread, right? Kind of just melts in your mouth. Bread is easy to eat. And the psalmist is saying these nations have eaten up Israel like this. Israel was often this small and oppressed people, but God is with them. Look at verse 5. These nations are in great terror, for God is with the generations of the righteous. These wicked nations may have easily eaten up Israel, but they should be afraid because God is with his people. They're called the generation of the righteous here in verse 5. Now, you might be thinking, wait, didn't he just say that no one is righteous? Is the psalm contradicting itself? Well, no, because God's people are righteous because God is with them. As we've already seen, they're just like the rest of mankind. The opening verse makes clear there's no one good, no one who seeks God, but God in his grace has called Israel to himself and has set them apart as righteous. Look at verse 6. These nations would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. These wicked nations have brought shame upon God's people who are called the poor here. Israel's small and insignificant, but God has always been their strength. He is their refuge. And so even with these mighty nations coming against them, the Lord is their safe place. He is their refuge. Throughout their history, you can read in the Old Testament, Israel suffered much, but God was always their refuge. And listen, isn't that what we're after when we're in times of suffering? Don't we want refuge? A place to run, a safe place to hide? We're looking for that when we suffer. We want something or someone to be our refuge. But sadly, don't we often look for refuge in things that are not the Lord? Don't we run to people or to things that don't truly satisfy us? I mean, just think about some situations here. Think about how easy this would be for us. Maybe Mitch and Tina are having marriage problems, and so Mitch starts flirting with ladies at work, and Tina starts chatting with an old friend from high school on Facebook. And before they know it, Mitch is crossing lines he shouldn't, and Tina's having an emotional affair online. Why would they do that? Because they're seeking refuge from their suffering outside of the Lord. Or maybe someone like Stuart is struggling. He's feeling lonely and insecure. And so he spends too much of his free time at the gym trying to create the perfect body or trying to hook up with girls that would show him some attention. Why would he do that? He's looking for refuge for his problems outside of the Lord. Or maybe someone like Carol feels overwhelmed with fear and anxiety. And she tries to hide it by spending hours on social media or tries to eat her feelings away. Why would someone do that? Because she's seeking refuge from her problems outside of the Lord. But listen, Psalm 118 says, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. God is a refuge for his people, but we often look anywhere but the Lord for refuge, don't we? I mean, this was Israel's story, and it's our story too. We want to find refuge in how much money we have in the bank or who's going to sit in the Oval Office come November. We want to find refuge in things that will hurt us and the people around us. We want to find refuge in anything but the Lord. And so Psalm 14, it's a sad psalm. It really is. It leaves us in the sad reality of some pretty deep problems. We live like there's no God. We ruin our lives and the lives of people around us. We turn away from God and we don't seek him. When we suffer, we don't call upon the Lord to rescue us. When we struggle, we look for refuge in anywhere but the Lord. Psalm 14 is a sad psalm because it exposes the reality of our problems. And listen, left to ourselves, we're just hopeless. There's no amount of like, let's just dig real deep down and see if we can fix these problems. It's not going to happen. There's no amount of, you just need to believe in yourself and that can fix what's wrong with us. It's not going to happen. We cannot free ourselves from these problems. We need a deliverer. We cannot heal these problems within us. We need a healer. We can't rescue ourselves from these problems. We need a rescuer. We cannot save ourselves. We need a Savior. And this is why our psalm ends with the cry to the Lord for the salvation that we all need. The salvation we all need. Look at verse 7. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. The psalmist sees all that is wrong in the world and all that is wrong in us, and he looks forward to the day when salvation will come. God had long promised a Savior who would come out of Zion, that's the city of Jerusalem. He would stand on that mountain city as a light for all the peoples, a king to rule over heaven and earth, a redeemer who would deliver us from sin and sorrow, a servant who would suffer to save his people. You see, verse 7 is a prayer of longing. Oh, that God would keep his word. Oh, that God would set his king on Zion, his holy hill. Oh, that God would send his salvation. Psalm 14 is plunging the depths of our sin and our unbelief, but it ends with the cry for God's salvation. Oh, God, send us a Savior. Would you send us one who does good? Would you send us one who actually does understand and seek the Lord? Would you send us one who does call upon your name? Send us one who is our refuge. Would you send us one whose name is salvation? Look at verse 7. That word, salvation, in verse 7 is the Hebrew word Yeshua. And it's not just an idea. It's not just an event that's going to come someday. It's not just a promise that God made. It is a name. Verse 7 says, oh, that Yeshua would come. Lord, send us this one who is named Yeshua. And praise the Lord that Psalm 14 looked forward to a day that we have seen when Yeshua has come. You see, one night in a little town in Bethlehem, a young virgin gives birth to a little baby boy, and they name him Yeshua. In Greek, his name is Iesus. In Creole, he is Jay-Z. In Spanish, his name is Jesus. In Vietnamese, he is Zazu. In Turkish, he is Isa. In Swahili, he is Yesu. And in English, his name is Jesus. Verse 7 is a prayer that Jesus would come. And praise the Lord that Jesus has come. Jesus is the salvation that we all need. He came to save us from our ruin. He came to rescue us from hearts that reject God. He came to forgive us of the ways that we have acted in rebellion. He came to do good and to give his life for those who would do no good. He came to be our wisdom and our understanding. He came to help us seek after God. He came to make the Lord our refuge. You see, by his perfect life, Jesus is our salvation. By his sacrificial death on the cross, Jesus is our salvation. And by his victorious resurrection, Jesus is our salvation. And all who take refuge in Jesus will be saved. Saved from all the problems out there, saved from all the problems in here. Jesus is the only one who can fix all that is wrong in this world and all that is wrong in us. And praise God that Jesus has been on a mission to do just that. He came to seek and to save the lost, to give his life as a ransom for many, to deliver us from the domain of darkness. Jesus came to redeem us, to rescue us, to save us. Do you know the salvation of Jesus today? Psalm 14 is clear that without Jesus, you are hopeless. If you think you're good enough, Psalm 14 says you're not. There's no one who does good. Certainly, we're not as bad as we could be, and that's because of the grace of God. But when it comes to loving God and glorifying Him, we all fall short. We have all ruined our lives in one way or another. There is none who does good, not even one. But listen, there is hope in the one name that saves, the name of Jesus. And so if you've never put your faith in Jesus as the Savior, would you do that today? Would you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus today so that He might forgive you and give you a new life and a new heart? Come to Jesus today and receive the gift of salvation in His name. Turn from your sin, trust in Jesus, and treasure Him. If you do that today, Jesus will save you. We'd love to talk with you later about how you can do that even today. And if you're here today and you do know the salvation of Jesus, then let's rejoice in Him. Listen to the rest of verse 7. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of His people, let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. This psalmist is using the language of the prophets. For centuries, God's people had lived in rebellion against Him, and so God sent them into exile. And the prophets looked forward to the day when the Lord would return them from exile and restore their fortunes. So they looked forward to that day when God would bring His people home. And you see, the people of Israel, they did return to the promised land, but their hearts were still far in exile. And so God sent Jesus in the fullness of time to bring all of His children home, including the lost sheep of Israel and the lost sheep among the nations. Jesus is the Savior of all peoples. And if Jesus is your Savior, then you should rejoice and be glad in Him. The psalmist says, let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. Both of those are names for the people of God in the Old Testament. And now that Christ, our Savior, has come, this new covenant family is both Jew and Gentile. Christ is saving a people from every nation and tribe and tongue. And so this means Jesus is the hope of Jews and Palestinians. Christ is the Redeemer of both Russians and Ukrainians. He's the King of the Congolese and the Ugandans. When He comes, He will make wars to cease, and His peace will increase forever. And so God is calling us today to look to Jesus and to rejoice. Our salvation has come, so let's rejoice. And so as we close here, let me give you a few reasons to rejoice in Jesus. First, rejoice because Jesus is alive. You know, just hours before His death, Jesus talked with His disciples. He told them this in John 6:22. You have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take your joy from you. Amen. Jesus knows He's about to lay down His life. This is like Thursday night before Good Friday. And His disciples know that something is about to happen. And they're filled with sorrow. And listen, He says, listen, I'm going to a cross and I'm going to die, but I will see you again. Jesus did not stay dead. He rose again. And He came to His disciples just as He said He would. And they rejoiced to see that He was alive. Listen, Jesus is alive, right? Amen. We celebrated an amazing service last week on Easter. We do that every Sunday. We gather in this place to celebrate that our Savior is not dead, He is alive. Our sin has been defeated. Our suffering cannot separate us from Him. And that should bring us great joy, a joy that He says that no one can take from us. Why do we have joy as Christians? Because Jesus is alive. Why can we rejoice in weakness? Because Jesus is alive. Why can we rejoice in suffering? Because Jesus is alive. Christ is risen from the grave, and nothing can change that. There is nothing then that can steal our joy in him. And so, brothers and sisters, let's rejoice because Jesus is alive. Another reason to rejoice, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Earlier in the Gospels, Jesus sends out 72 disciples to go to the villages and to do ministry. And when they come back, they are just amazed. They were amazed that they could do miracles and that they could cast out demons in Jesus' name. But Jesus told them this, do not rejoice in those things. Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Listen, if you are in Christ, then your name, Jesus has written your name in heaven. You are listed in what's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And nothing can change that. There is no sin that you can commit that would change that fact. Certainly we have to put sin to death and we have to repent of our sin, but the fact that there is sin in your life is not proof that Jesus does not love you. The cross proves it. And if you have believed in Jesus, your name is there. Listen, Jesus loved you when you were Psalm 14, doing no good and not seeking God. And yet he loves you. He loved you then. He'll love you now. He knows the depths of our sin, and he died to save us from it. And he still loves us. And not only that, there's no suffering that we might face that can change the fact that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This world can cause us pain, but it cannot pluck us from his hand. This world can strike us down, but it cannot strike our names from his book. Our Savior has written our names in his book. So, brothers and sisters, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And lastly, rejoice because Jesus is coming for us. You know, there's a sense in where this prayer in verse 7 has been answered. Jesus has come. Our salvation has come. And he lived and he died and he rose again to bring us life. And he ascended to heaven and he's now at the right hand of God. There is a sense in which verse 7 has been answered. But there's also a sense where we are waiting for it to be answered in full. You see, we are still exiles and sojourners here on the earth. Don't our hearts still struggle to live like there's no God? Don't we still struggle to find our refuge in the Lord? Listen, Christ has completed the work of salvation on the cross. He declared it. He said it's finished. Christ has begun a good work in us, but it still needs to be completed. We're still waiting for the fullness of salvation in verse 7 for once and for all. But you see, John, the apostle, saw a vision of that day when verse 7 would be answered once and for all. In Revelation 19, he saw a vision of the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he wrote this, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." Beloved, we can rejoice because we know that Jesus is waiting for us, and he's coming for us. You know, when I look at the problems in me, at times, I can just feel so hopeless. When I see the ways that I live like there's no God, it just makes me seem hopeless. All the ways that I turn aside from the Lord, all the ways that I bring ruin in my life, all the ways that I fail to do good, I just seem hopeless. And when I run to things outside of me that are not the Lord to find refuge, I seem hopeless. When I go again and again to things that will not fulfill me, will not satisfy me, I can just feel so hopeless. And maybe you feel that way sometimes too. Beloved, let us rejoice. Let us exult and give God the glory. For the marriage supper of the Lamb is coming for us. Jesus is coming for us. He loves us. He shed his blood to prove it. He cares for us. He sent his Spirit to be with us. He delights in us. And if that seems impossible to believe, he gave us his word so that we would believe it. He treasures us, and he is coming for us to prove it. Psalm 14 plunges the depths of our sin and our rebellion so that it might show us the heights of his love and his grace for us. So that it might show the power of Jesus to save us from us. So that it might bring us everlasting joy in the Jesus that we treasure. So let's look to Jesus today, brothers and sisters. Let's look to the salvation that he's given us through his death and his resurrection. Let's look to the one who is alive, the one who has written our names in his book, the one who is coming again for us. Let's look to Jesus, the one who began this good work in us and who will see it to completion. Let's look to our Savior, Jesus, today. Because, brothers and sisters, our problems may be very great, but Jesus is greater than all of them. He is our salvation. So let us rejoice and be glad in him. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful that your word is just so clear to us. God, when we're tempted to think that surely we're good people, or maybe there's a little bit of good in us, or maybe we're just better than others, God, your word comes to us and shows us that there's no one of us, none of us do good. There's not one righteous person among us. Lord, and it even shows us that, God, we can say in our hearts in so many ways that there's no God. And really what we mean by that is that we don't want you. We don't want you to rule over us. We don't want to do what you say. And God, even when we suffer, as Israel suffered so much, God, we are so prone to run to things that will not give us refuge. But Lord, what a beautiful prayer verse 7 is, God, that salvation would come, and we praise you that Yeshua, our salvation, has come. We thank you so much that Jesus, in the fullness of time, was born of the Virgin Mary, and that he lived his life in perfect righteousness, that he is the one who did good. He is the one who has sought you and who understands. He is the righteous one. But Lord, when it was his time, he willingly took our place. He was condemned and he suffered and he died on the cross not for his sins, but for ours. And he did it because he loves us. He did it to save us, God. And so I pray, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know Jesus, I pray, God, that you would show them just this amazing salvation and the offer of free salvation in Jesus' name. Would you give them the faith to repent of their sins and to believe in Jesus, God? Would you do that work in their heart, Lord, so that they may believe upon the Lord Jesus and be saved? And God, for those of us who have been saved, God, would you help us to reject any hope in ourselves, God, and to cling only to Christ? And God, would you help us to rejoice in him? Lord, he is alive, and that should give us great joy today, no matter what we face. Our names are written in his book. That should give us great joy today, no matter what we face. And he is coming again for us. And that should give us great joy no matter what we face. Lord, we're so thankful for Jesus, God. We're thankful for his salvation, Lord. Would you help us to cling to him and to rejoice in him? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.